Tonight to the book of Nehemiah in the 8th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the chapter that we were itching to get to last week, but we had to put the brakes on due to the things that needed to be put in place in chapter 7. So now we come to this very stirring time of God's power in this, amongst this people. So we're going to read the chapter together, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Messiah, on his right hand, and on his left, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelata, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to your heart. There are many parts to this event which mark any movement of the Spirit of God in church history. I want to just enumerate three by way of introduction. Number one, the people were moved to gather together. Without advertising, without any programs, without any door knocking, the people poured out into the streets and they wanted to be together with a spirit of expectancy that God was about to do something very special. The second thing you'll notice is that their purpose, they were as one man. They had one thing in mind, and they requested, bring the law of God and teach it to us. Undoubtedly, the Spirit of God was moving. These are two rare things to happen. People suddenly pouring out into the open space in the streets with one thing in mind. We must hear the preaching of the Word of God. That has been marked over and over again in various revivals. When Duncan Campbell went to the Isle of Lewis, he arrived very, very late in the evening. And he was asked, would you mind coming and speaking to the people, because they're all assembled at the parish church and they won't leave until someone preaches to them. And Duncan Campbell testified that the revival on that island had begun even before he arrived. The third thing you'll notice, that the Word of God took first place. The reading and preaching of the Word was the vehicle of communication between the living God and the souls of men. Preaching took on a new light. And you'll always remark that where spirituality diminishes, the interest in the Bible diminishes, and the interest in preaching diminishes. But when the Spirit of God is at work, the Word, the reading of it, and the preaching of it takes central place. And that has to be noticed right off as we look at this chapter. Now this ought to ring the alarm bells of the church in Canada today, because this nation is at an all-time low for interest in hearing the Word of God. Did you know that the very best evangelical Bible-preaching churches in this nation have only one preaching service per week? And that is where there is anything like preaching. And in the vast number of newer forming congregations of the contemporary style, preaching is right down the ladder of emphasis. What does that tell you about the spiritual climate in which we are living in this day? I think it's like the day of Amos. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And yes, we're living in the midst of that famine. And Free Presbyterianism is not immune from the effects of the famine. We are battling against apathy, carelessness, I don't want to know attitudes, right here in this area. When you tell people, will you come to hear the Bible being preached and taught? They say, no, I have another program, another agenda I prefer. And that's where the battle lies. And that's where our lament and our cry to God must go up. So tonight we're going to dream a little. We're going to dream that we are enjoying the days of Nehemiah and Ezra chapter 8. We're going to dream that Cloverdale, Surrey, Langley, and further afield comes alive. And people pour out of their houses into the streets. And they come to any place where they can hear the preaching of the Word of God. And where there is any man that can preach, he will be pleaded with. Come, open the book. Read to us what God says and preach to us the living word of the living God. What would that be like? Would you dream a little with me tonight? We need a vision of God visiting this land by His gracious Spirit. I know it sounds like a dream. And right now, it's not happening. And those who try to tell us that North America is in some kind of revival, well, when it comes to real issues, we don't see it. There is no real revival in this land. But from this chapter, we want to see tonight what preaching will be when it's first and foremost. When people cry out, give us the word. And that is their real desire. So let's do that tonight. Chapter 8 in Nehemiah. Verse 1. You'll see that preaching in a time of revival is marked by earnest preparations. And I'm just going to list a number of preparations that are made here. He said in verse 1, bring the book of the law of Moses. There's a preparation. Go get the book. And for some reason, it had been neglected. The Levites had not been doing their work. They had not been provided for by the people. The house of God was in neglect, just as those walls had been. And the word of God was not given. And suddenly the people, this is not the agenda of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is the people asking, give us that word. This is a bit like the Ethiopian sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and he's reading about the Lord Jesus, and the evangelist comes along and says, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man help me? And he invites Philip to come aboard and explain to him the word of God. And you have that multiplied over and over and over again in such a time of revival. Can God do this again? Could that really happen in our generation? You'll notice that they join together as a united congregation. We read here, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. All that could understand. Men, women, young people, old people, rich people, poor people, professionals, wall builders, gate hangers, ironsmiths, vineyard dressers, all the people coming together. One great congregation with one mind and all that could understand. You'll notice in verse 3 that there was great attention given to the word. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They had an ear for the word. You'll notice too that in verse 4 they built a special pulpit made of wood to elevate the word of God and the preacher. They want to put the preacher up where he could be seen, where he could be heard, and where the word of God could be central to all the activity of their worship. What does that tell you? When there is a worship where the people want to hear, and they build a pulpit specifically designed that would benefit the preaching of the word. In verse 5, you'll notice that they made that reading of the word very public. It was a public exercise, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Everyone could see. Everyone was a witness. Nothing was done secretly. And the authority of the book was held forth for the submission of the people right there. You'll notice that Ezra, he, in verse 6, paused and prayed or blessed the Lord as he opened that book, as he stood upon that pulpit. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now this needs to be addressed today. He wanted to exalt that word to the place that with that word in his hands, in sight of the people, with its authority over them, they knew that what he spoke or read from that law was God's word to man. It wasn't the word of the reader, wasn't the word of man, it was God speaking to men. When's the last time that you sat in a church service and you trembled because God was speaking directly to you out of his book? Let me tell you, that's what happens in revival. That's what happens whenever there is a preparation to seek the word and get that word exalted to the place where God is in it. In most churches, this is played down. This is relegated to a sideshow. And of course, the power and the blessing of God is lost. We need to really pray about preparing ourselves for this word. I need to be a preacher that comes to this pulpit with an absolute conviction. I have a message from God today. And you need to come praying. Lord, we need something for our hungry souls today. Give me an ear for that word. Would that not be a good Saturday night prayer? Lord, give me an ear that I might hear that word to my soul. So there's the preparations. Secondly, in a time of revival, preaching is marked by an earnest style. Not just only earnest preparations, but an earnest style. I'd like to take you to verse 8. It says here that they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. Notice that firstly, please. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Now, does that refer to just vocalizing good speech, presenting the reading in a clear voice? I think it's more than that. The word distinctly here has the meaning of separating, showing, or stinging. In other words, the word is read in a fashion that it's God dealing with people's souls. It's not just information. It's not a lecture. It's not just something for happy hour preaching. It is God searching you out distinctly. And that's how the Word of God is to be handled. You'll notice the style of the preaching was expository. It says in verse 8 that they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Gave the sense. Now there's a great difference between the sound of words and the sense of words. Sometimes preachers in their oratory or in their alliteration, they like to have repartee and all various literary devices to try and sound very oratorical. That's not what this is about. This giving the sense is throwing light upon each word, its meaning, its significance, its culture, its history, its grammar, its language. And even in this day, some of these who were exiled in Babylon for 70 years, they returned to Jerusalem and they had language problems. We don't think about that very much. You'd think everybody living in Jerusalem would be a pure Hebrew and would never have a problem with a pure language. But those who were scattered abroad and exiled for many years, 70 years is a long time. And if you had been born in Babylon, grew up in Babylon, and returned to Jerusalem, having never known the place before, someone reading Hebrew out of the text as Moses read it, wrote it, that could sound strange. What is this? I'm not familiar with that word. It was the preacher's task to give the sense, to make sure that the people understood exactly what it meant as God spoke it. That's what biblical Holy Ghost preaching is. Then you'll notice, too, that they caused the people to understand it. And I would call this illustration an application. And that is what makes an ancient word come alive in our present day and context. Now, application brings the principles of God's Word right to your home. That's application. Here's something that Moses wrote. They were reading what Moses had written, the Book of the Law. They were reading the Book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, those books, Genesis. Moses wrote those books. And as those things were being read and expounded, it was important to not speak to these people as if they were living in tents in a wilderness with Moses. You're living in Jerusalem now. We're living in an age where we have oppressors over us. We don't have the same liberties that Moses had. Things are somewhat different. What about your home? What about your workplace? Now, to be more specific, if you look at verse 14, one big issue that had been neglected was that Moses had written that every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of Israel were to dwell in booths. They were to make these little temporary living quarters with palm leaves, maple branches, and pine branches, thick trees to make booths. And they would build them on their housetops, in their courtyards, and everywhere. And all of this was to remind them of the day when they were brought out of Egypt and they were pilgrims out of Egypt, and they had no permanent abiding place. They took shelter where they could, living under the cloud and so on. And the Israelite was to remember this once every year. Well, they hadn't done this. They hadn't done it since the days of Joshua. And as this was being read and explained to the people, they were convicted. And they were troubled about it. And they said, well, we need to do this. And from the chapter reading, we see that they did do it. They put it right. Now, what is the application of that to you and me? Are we to build booths? Do you want to come to my house and see in my front lawn that I cut down all the branches and built a little hut? And Beulah and I are living in there for a week. And there we are, existing outside our normal dwelling place to remind us of something. What is this? What is the message of this to a New Testament Christian? What is the application of this? The application is that as Israel was to remember that they had been pilgrims, they were not of this world. They were pilgrims. Everyone here tonight who is a Christian, you are to remember that you are in this world, but you're not of it. And you are to remember that you are not to be overly materialistic. You are not to be caught up in the entangled in the affairs of this world with business and career and studies and making money and other projects and recreation and sports and beautifying your home or your car or yourself or any project that makes you think you're going to live in this world forever, as most people live. It's not the way a Christian lives. We are pilgrims. And the application of this to cause the people to understand, what do I do about this? Cease from the materialistic mentality of the world. As I said a week ago, I think it was, it's not whoever makes the most money wins. It's not. It's not whoever accomplishes most before man wins. As a Christian, we're pilgrims. We're to balance our lives with the need for providing, caring, and giving time to worship God. Now let me tell you, that's a challenge. That's a great challenge. It's a battle you're going to have tomorrow morning and through this week. And there'll be someone will say to you, look, I want you to do extra hours. I want you to do this or that. And it's going to take you away from the things of God, whether it's your family, devotions, your own service for the Lord or service in this church. And it'll be a real decision time. And as the law of the Lord was read to these people, they were convicted about the things they had neglected. That's what the Word of God will do to you. Anything I've read about revival, people had days and nights when they met together to meet with God. Harvests were never left in the field. Sheep, cattle, and domestic animals were never abandoned and left to their own destruction. But people found time to come together, to pray, to sing, to hear the word. The Spirit of God brings a balance and a proper outlook on life when you're guided by the word. Now, I could apply this in many ways, but I leave it with the Spirit of God to strive with you. Is your life in balance today? Can you say before God right now as you sit in your seat, I am thankful that I have everything in place, in proper focus, proper balance in my life. I have nothing to set in order. I'll ask you to talk to the Lord about that. The third thing in this chapter 8 about preaching in a time of revival is that it's marked by an earnest response. So you have an earnest preparation, you have an earnest style of preaching, and then there's an earnest response. Look at verse 6 again. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen. Amen. Hear the agreement. Hear the unity. Hear the responsiveness of the people now. There was a ready and humble submission to the Lord of the Word. And after the Amen, what did they do? With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Didn't worship the podium. Didn't worship the pulpit. They didn't worship Ezra and Nehemiah. They worshipped not the Bible. They worshipped the Lord of the Bible. With their faces to the ground. And as that word was read and preached and expounded, they saw the majesty of God through the word. That's when the Spirit of God is at work. That's the power of God moving men Godward by the work of His Spirit. There was also the response of weeping. Verse 9. Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What a response that was. Let me ask you now, have you ever sat under Bible preaching teaching moved to tears? Broken in heart, God dealing with you one-to-one, and your soul is melted, and your sins are made to be horrific, and you're made to see your great need of the gospel and of the saving power of the Lord Jesus. You know, we could say that the Word of God and preaching is doing you no good until there's some degree of heartache, some degree of soul pain, some degree of repentance, brokenness, causing you to be aware of your true state before God. That's when the Word of God's really doing you good. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, I'm glad it says that the Bible is, the Word of God's the hammer. It doesn't say the preacher's the hammer. Sometimes the preacher gets the blame that he thinks he has to be in the pulpit and do all the hammering. We have to stop that kind of attitude. The preacher can only do so much. When the Word of God is applied by the Holy Spirit to your heart, there will be a breaking and a rending of your stubborn heart, your stony heart. The Word of God is also called a mirror that reveals your state before God. It's the laver at which the priest passed as he went into God's presence. He saw his own defilement. The mirror, the laver was that bronze water dish outside the holy place. As he looked into the water, he saw his own reflection. He saw his own state before God. That's what the preaching of the Word, when the Spirit of God is at work, does in your heart. There will be a response. A response that will bring you to a brokenness and tears even of repentance. Now sadly, this is a rare thing in the church today. Most churches are places of laughter and happy hour entertainment than any such emphasis. But this is what happened in days of revival. People weeping in their seats, going home after the meeting, and they would be found on a hedgerow praying and weeping before God to the wee hours of the morning. God taking a dealing with men through the power of His Word. Now, to balance this, I want you to notice in verse 10 that the people were told to stop weeping. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. And in verse 10, you'll notice that verse 9, he says, "This day is holy unto the Lord, mourn not, nor weep." And then he goes on down for the end of verse 10, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." It seems almost conflicting. There is a time when people ought to stop weeping. When you get to the cross, when you get a sight of your Savior and what He has accomplished for your soul, when you understand the power of the blood to wash away every one of your sins, there's a time to stop weeping and start rejoicing. And yes, to the believer who has seen the Lord and seen his sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, there is joy unspeakable. But you have to come that route. Now, the reason why they were told to stop weeping and start rejoicing had to do with the nature of the feast that they were in. This feast of the trumpets actually preceded the Day of Atonement and led on to the Feast of Tabernacles, all in one month, and there were certain days for certain things, all had to tie in to Levitical worship. But I think you can see here that where God is working in men's hearts, there is power in the Word. We have to be honest tonight. We don't see that in our day. We are not living in revival. We do not see people coming to church and even for the first time hearing the gospel and weeping over their sins. And then the joy of leading them to laughter in faith in Christ. We do not see that. We do not see a people who are more interested in the Word of God preached to them than in the affairs of life. We're living in a famine. And we need to pray that God in grace will visit this land with something of this power. Now, Canada's a big place, and I know we could end this meeting saying, well, we just ended up just throwing the ball out into the whole country. I think the first thing we should do is to pray for spiritual hunger in our own hearts. That's the first thing. Lord, make me more hungry. Lord, make me really hungry. Let's pray for godly response to the preaching of the Word. And pray for preachers. One of the other bad signs in this nation is we do not see many mighty preachers in this land. That's the great need. Down at the UGM on Tuesday evening, I must say there's a bit of a rapport building between some of those folks and myself. And they know that little cliche that's on the radio. One of them said to me, "The gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel." And I said, "That's right, you've got it. You've got it." My heart goes out to those people. My heart goes out to people across this country. They're living under an awful famine. They hardly know what the gospel is. Let us pray that God will raise up preachers. We need to see them in our own denomination, seminary. To my knowledge, there is not one candidate in Canada for the Geneva Reformed Seminary today. There's neither a Canadian in the seminary today, nor one that I know of that is even thinking about going to the Geneva Reformed Seminary. We are in desperate need of preachers in this land. Preachers of this emphasis, with God's power upon them. As I mentioned this morning, this is my 25th anniversary in the gospel ministry, as ordained to it. I was actually preaching in a church 3 years before that as a student minister in a small little church. So I've been preaching in my own pulpit now, what I call my own pulpit, my pastoral charge and pulpit, for 28 years. I know it seems impossible, but that's how it is. And I would like you to pray that before I end my service for God, that I might see something of these days of Nehemiah and Ezra. My heart yearns for this. And I call you to pray and labor that we as a church, and I don't know what God will be pleased to do, whether in a large, large way or a small, mediocre fashion. God is sovereign. I cannot hold God at some behest. But I believe that it is God's will for a gospel church to know days of His grace in this fashion. But we need to be hungry for it and praying for it. Oh, may it please the Lord to visit us. Let me read you verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. That verse really says it all. You're one of the people in this congregation. I pray God will put a great hunger in your heart for the preaching, the ministry, and the word of the Lord in our day. Amen.